Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12? As Josh said, we're in the second week of a series of messages on how we're using small groups that we call care groups to build a community of gospel-centered people at Covenant Life Church. For those who aren't familiar with these groups provide us with a context where, as you just saw, people can begin to form real relationships, get to know one another better, be known, and serve others consistently. Our care groups are actually the most vital way that we make this big church a small church. Before we get into this message, I realized that, well, for different people here, you might be sitting here right now thinking, you know what, I'm not sure this message is really for me. But I believe this message is for everyone who's here. If you're a guest here, thank you so much for coming this morning. My hope is that what you hear in the minutes that follow will create in you a hunger for a life and a group of people and an experience that, well, you might not even have known existed when you came in here this morning. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been attending here for, well, a long time, but you've never committed yourself to the mission of this church. Or maybe you are a member of this church, but you know that, well, to be honest, you're not throwing yourself headlong into life with a group of other people. It's my desire, and I'm committed because I care about you, to challenge you today to change. How many kids are in the seventh grade or younger here this morning? Actually, if you're seventh grade or younger, could you please stand up? Just stand up right where you are right now. Seventh grade or younger. Go ahead and stand up. Wow, that's wonderful. Yeah, thank God for you. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down. Stay standing. Stay standing. We got a pop quiz. How many of you like pop quizzes? Tell the truth. Okay. Here's your quiz. One question. If you're in a care group right now, I want you to remain standing. So if you're not in a care group, sit down. All those who are not in a care group, seventh grade or younger, if you're not in a care group, go ahead and sit down. Oh, wow, it's like one girl still standing. This young lady is the only one in the, I think a gentleman behind her who passed the quiz. You can sit down now. This is kind of a trick question, though. Let me ask you a different question. How many of you came with either your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister this morning? Could you look at them right now? Look at your family that's seated with you. That's your care group. That's your care group. You know what? Everything I'm going to talk about this morning, you can be practicing right now in your family. And everything from these verses in the Bible applies to you right now. And the way you practice these things in your family now is going to determine what kind of care group member you become in a few short years. That was an unfair quiz, and please don't be mad at me. Some of us may think we already know this pretty well. How many of you have flown on an airplane over three times? Could I see your hands? Over three times. Okay, you can put your hands back down. You know that safety talk the flight attendant gives? The very first time you fly on an airplane, you're paying very close attention to the card, and you want to know exactly where the exits are. By the third time or so, it's just background noise. You're actually sitting there maybe thinking, you know what, I could give this safety talk better than her. I want to assure you, the message you're about to hear is not an airline safety talk. This is God's holy word. And we need to be freshly inspired and encouraged by it and allow God's Spirit to use His Word to prepare us for these new groups in January. And whether what I'm about to describe has been your experience in the past or whether it hasn't been, I believe that God intends that it will be in the future. And regardless of which of these groups you're in, I believe that God is speaking to every one of us today through His Word. Let's pray now that we would be listening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for caring for us. thank you that you have not left us aimless to try to figure out who you are, how to know you, how to experience all that we're going to read about, talk about. You are so purposeful in your care. Lord, we're here because we need to hear from you. Lord, we've never run out of our need for you and our need to be freshly motivated by your word to live the way you've called us to live. So, Lord, my prayer is simply that as we hear your word, Lord, let none of us think this isn't for me. I don't need it, or I already know it. Lord, you're speaking. You're the speaking God. So, Lord, as you speak, give us ears to hear. Lord, use my weakness and poverty, Lord, in some way to glorify yourself and care for all these people assembled before me this morning. I ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last summer, oh, you know what? Before I get into that, let's read the passage together. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Now, I was going to begin to tell you about the United States Olympic basketball team, which last summer boarded an airplane. This is an Olympic team that had, well, it was intimidating. It was supposed to be dominating. And it got on that plane with some swagger. And with high attitudes and high expectations, it took off on that plane for the Summer Olympic Games in Greece. However, they were quickly brought down to earth, humbled, and came home with a very disappointing showing. They were beaten and denied the gold medal that many assumed that they would bring home. Why was that? It may help us to understand why when we consider some comments I recently received from Jessica Evers' stepdad. Jessica's a member of this church and coached our varsity girls volleyball team to a somewhat surprising championship this year and an undefeated season. Jessica has learned well from her stepfather what the National Basketball Association doesn't yet seem to grasp. Her stepfather, Mark, has coached high school volleyball for 20 years. He was the Virginia Volleyball Coach of the Year in 2000 and has an impressive one-loss record of 351 wins and 88 losses. And here's what Mark had to say about building winning teams. In the early years, I tried to recruit exceptionally gifted athletes to my program, regardless of their character. Some of them worked out, but others of them did more to disrupt the team. Therefore, I resolved that I would only recruit players who had character first, then athleticism second. It became clear that character and chemistry was much more important than talent. Players who put the goals of the team above personal goals and who were willing to make the contributions necessary for the success of the team proved to be much more successful than the individuals who may be more blessed athletically but were not willing to be a team player. In fact, when connected and surrounded by other people with similar dedication, commitment, and selflessness, most players will exceed their physical expectations and often defeat opponents with superior ability. It has left me convinced that teamwork and attitude is much more important than sheer athletic ability without these components. I think the United States Olympic basketball team could learn a few things from Mark Ragland about what it means to be a team player. You see, structure alone does not assure success. You can have the right structure, you can even have the right coach, but if the players don't bring the right attitude and values to the court as a team, unity as a team and genuine teamwork will not occur. The team will fall far short of its potential and its purpose. Your care group is no different. You can have a skilled leader, but the success of the group will depend on what values you bring into it and how you actually practice those values. Paul was not writing to a group of superstars. Paul was writing to an ordinary group of people like us. But Paul was urging this group to be the ultimate team players. Paul understood what defined good team players. He also understood what the proper motivation was to pursue the good of the team, even at cost to personal comfort and personal glory. How do we become excellent team players in our new care groups? I would submit first we must accurately define what care is and what it isn't. Too often, our culture and our sinful hearts wish to define care as politeness, as sympathy, and as sentiment. Scripture does not define care in those terms. Though care can include those things, that alone is not a biblical definition of care. And if we embrace a deficient definition of care, we will be satisfied with something less than what God commands. Scripture defines care for others as something visible and obvious. And Scripture defines care as doing what's in the best interest of the individual from God's perspective. Unless our care for others is something that involves genuine action and not mere sentiment, we will miss the mark that we should be aiming at. And you know what? My conscience and your conscience will too easily let you off the hook and justify a lack of sacrifice and involvement in other people's lives. Genuine care will always result in action that has the ultimate good of the person in mind. Now, before we move to the commands of verses 9 through 16, we must also understand the biblical motive that this passage puts forth for practicing genuine care for others. Glance with me at verses 1 and 2. And we're going to find where Paul roots the proper motivation for caring for others that he's going to talk about in verse 9. Paul has just spent 11 chapters reviewing the universal sinfulness of man, the holiness of God and the righteousness of his judgment against man's sin, the glorious sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sinners, the hope of the gospel, the truths of acceptance by God and peace with God, freedom from sin, freedom from the Old Testament law, hope and suffering, future glory, the inclusion of non-Jewish people in God's plan of salvation, the hope for the Jewish people of salvation and eternal life. Quite a panorama. And at the end of chapter 11, Paul ends with what may be a spontaneous outpouring of worship for all the truths he has just finished contemplating and writing about to these Roman Christians. 11 chapters of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And now he turns to this question, how do we respond to all this? See, although we always begin with the gospel and not a response to the gospel, eventually we need to get to this question. How do we respond to the gospel? Verses 1 and 2 tell us what our response should be. And I believe verses 1 and 2 are actually the verses that guide the rest of this letter to the Romans. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is saying in verse 2 that we must live differently now. We are no longer to determine our actions and choices by the values of the world, by what fulfills myself, by what makes me immediately feel good and happy. Instead, verse 2 says we are to define what is good by the test of what God says is good and pleasing to him, and that includes relationships. That is the command that will carry through to verses 9 through 16 that we're going to turn our attention to in a moment. But the motive for the changed behavior identified in verse 2 is worship that flows from an awareness of mercy identified in verse 1. See, in light of the mercy you've received from the sacrifice of God's one and only Son, in light of the amazing cost he has paid to forgive your sin, worship is the only appropriate response. Gazing at the cross fuels our hearts with affections for God. Now, what is that worship to look like? Worship isn't just singing. Worship is lives offered to God that now say, Lord, in light of what you've done for me, I respond in gratitude and love. And I offer my life, my relationships, my time, my concerns, my talents, my goals, my motives, and yes, even my approach to my new care group to you. Now, seeking now to motivate you by the amazing mercy you have received, and with a right understanding of how God defines care, I'm going to review three fundamentals with you from Scripture to help your practice of care increasingly resemble these verses in sacred Scripture. Three fundamentals of care. Fundamental number one, the model of genuine care. Look at verses 9 through 16. This is a wonderful picture of people living life together. See, this is just one list among a number in your New Testament that describe how God's people are to live together. It's not an exhaustive list. However, you know, if we could do this pretty well, I think we'd be well on our way to maturity. And verse 9 helps us to understand everything that follows. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. What does that mean? Without hypocrisy. What does that mean? It means don't just talk like you love people. Demonstrate it with genuine affection and real acts of care. Look back at verse 10. God commands us to love one another with brotherly affection. Why? Because we're a family. What explains the fact that you can meet someone who's a Christian for the very first time and immediately you have this awareness, I am spiritually joined together with you? What makes that possible? Your spiritual siblings. You will be for all eternity. Donald Whitney states, one of the clearest indications that we have the Spirit of God is love for others in whom he lives. Relationships with Christian brothers and sisters in the church become indispensable, not optional, to those who share eternal life. Like Christ, true Christians have a love for non-Christians, but they have a preferential love for those who love Christ. And as we are able, the Bible says we should express our love by doing good to all people, but particularly those in our spiritual family. So you're not just sharing a group together. You're sharing eternity. God has saved us to glorify him by caring and serving for one another. We share a blood relationship, the blood of Christ. And that gratitude that comes from understanding God's love and mercy compels us to a brotherly affection spoken of in verse 10 and to live our lives for the good of others. See, genuine love just flows from genuine care. I'm sorry, backwards. Let's try that again. Genuine care flows from genuine love. Genuine care flows from genuine love. Paul is jealous that all of these commands flow from our affection for others. Think about this for a moment. Even non-Christians understand this. What's that expression? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? And that's a neat little saying. Charles Simpson reflects on this truth, applying it in the following way. You cannot drive a one-ton truck of truth over a half-ton bridge of trust. That's a great little picture. You know what? I've not always demonstrated my care sufficiently so that when I was seeking to bring truth, people could believe that I was motivated by love. And without genuine care, all the rest of what we do to spur each other on to grow feels hollow and unreal. But caring about people builds this bridge that allows people to let us bring truth to them. See, care is not irrelevant or optional in the building of relationships. Care is the foundation from which the whole structure of our relationship emerges. And genuine care does involve correction also. Kenneth is going to address us on this topic next week. I can't wait to learn from him again. But genuine care builds a bridge between us. Look back at verses 9 through 16 again. What's he saying here? Verse 9, abhor what is evil. Hate evil. Hate it. Cling to what is good. Hold fast. Teach others. Help others to do the same. Show honor. Be fervent and not lazy. Verse 13, give to others people's needs and open up your life in joyful hospitality. Verse 15, don't be cold-hearted about people's troubles, but weep with them when they're going through a hard time. Don't be jealous of people's blessings, but rejoice with them when they're rejoicing. Verse 16, live in harmony and avoid any bitterness or disunity with those in your new group. It's not complicated, but it's profound. And the list that follows verse 9's command, let love be genuine, of how we should relate to those in our care group, is actually a description of what genuine love looks like. I want to draw your attention to, as we look at this model of genuine care, is simply this. Genuine care is visible. You can feel it. You can touch it. You can measure it. You can describe it. It's not just how you feel about someone. Pat Ennis describes this visible care as follows. Last year, when our family was on vacation, there was a hurricane threat in Gaithersburg the day we were coming home. The local news recommended a number of things for preparation for the storm. When we arrived home, Barry Breitenbach, a member of his care group, had completely secured the outside of our home. He tied down what could be tied down and moved a number of things inside our storage area. This was a big job, and that we have quite a bit of deck and patio furniture. Perhaps Barry had this wonderful surge of emotion that accompanied his kind and thoughtful care of Pat and Charlotte Dennis. I don't know. But I'll tell you, I bet Pat and Charlotte are very grateful that Barry didn't just sit around in his family room thinking, boy, do I love Pat and Charlotte Dennis. I just love them so much. Whoa, there goes their barbecue. Maybe I should do something to help them. No, I just love them so much. See, Barry's care was proved genuine when it became visible in action. How grateful my wife and I are for this kind of care. For over 20 years, we have received innumerable expressions of care from the members of this church and the members of our care groups. Care like people making meals for us when we had babies. Care like people making meals for us when we lost babies through miscarriages. Care like people trading off watching our kids so we could go out when our kids were young. Care like hand-me-down clothes for our children so we could save money. Care like people sending us a note to say, I'm praying for you. Care like cups of coffee and phone calls and The list just goes on and on. Last week, Joshua taught us from Hebrews that our lives are called to spur others on to love and good deeds. Since we can't all be in the same care group together, I thought it would help you to spur you on by allowing you to hear a few of literally hundreds and hundreds of stories we could share about how people in this church are demonstrating visible and genuine care in their care group. When you hear these examples, please do rejoice and thank God. But when we hear these examples, they should spur us on to imitate this kind of genuine and visible care for others. Care in everyday life and care in crisis. Ben Chouinard is a care group leader in this church. Last spring, his wife Nancy was very pregnant, and she already had small children in the home. One evening, Ben Chouinard had multiple seizures. These seizures left Ben unconscious and in serious condition. During the course of the next 2 to 3 weeks, three care groups were mobilized and served this couple during their time of crisis. Joe Lee said, "It was amazing to see how quickly people were willing and ready to serve this family. While Nancy was in the emergency room with her husband," just got into the emergency room, "people in her care group had already come to their home and cleaned the house because Ben's family was going to be flying in the next day to be with them. One lady in the care group took off of work to be with Nancy all day at the hospital. As I was drawing Nancy out about how she was doing, she was overwhelmed with all the care she was receiving. Ben and Nancy had been a part of the Reinhardt care group before they took a multiplication from them. The Byers care group also was a part of the Reinhardt care group." Do you see the connection? Over the years, Ben and Nancy have maintained a lot of their relationships from their previous care group. John and Anne-Marie Completo came to visit Ben and Nancy at the hospital. John and Anne-Marie did not know Ben and Nancy personally. That's amazing. But had heard about them through people in their care group. John is a medical student, and he came to see if he could be of assistance to them. What help it was to have John there, because he was able to interact with the doctors and help Nancy to know what kind of questions to ask, and was able to explain to Nancy and the family exactly what was going on. Listen, this John's actions were only one of many examples of how God was working and caring for this family. Meals, babysitters, rides, the list just goes on and on. What is that? I think we can safely say that Ben and Nancy Chouinard have been very affected by the care they've received. I know I was there one day in the hospital when Ben was in the ICU, and I know what it meant to Nancy. You know what this is? This isn't a meeting. This is people making care visible because they have real relationships and they're meeting real needs. We can't prescribe this. Listen, I think we can underestimate the profound impact this has on some of the people here. Consider for a minute the internationals or the singles in our church who may be far apart from loved ones right now, or those who have no family, literally, or single parents. Consider those for a moment who have renounced their religion to embrace Christianity, only to be disowned by their own natural family. Some of those stories are in this church. They may be sitting next to you this morning. How much does it mean to them to be here and to be receiving care as brothers and sisters in a small group? Here are some examples of what we might consider less dramatic serving, but serving in more ordinary ways that I think puts present-day faces on the commands we're reading about in Scripture. One care group leader told me, "There have been instances where some of our care group members helped a single mom financially without being asked, since they're quite aware of her situation. One couple volunteered to watch the son of another single mom after his school at their house until his mom is ready to pick him up after work. Marlon Terracina and Christy Hickman regularly, every week, pick up care group members who don't drive to bring them to care group meetings that they have in their own homes. Patty Marino greatly blessed Diane Jones by sending several notes, including scriptures, poems, and articles. Tom Preston split and delivered firewood from his own land to the Cook's new home. Dennis Coyle did the same for the Cowans. One lady in our care group makes a tin of delicious Christmas cookies for each member of our care group every year. That's Lisa Hall. One couple found out, I love this, that Myra York was playing on a softball team and came to almost every game to watch the games and cheer her on. That is so neat. You know, what are these? These are expressions of genuine and visible care that exemplify people living life together, not just attending meetings. See, genuine care is visible. It's visible. I've tasted it. I've received it for 22 years as a member of this church. Look, the vast majority of you are already a model of genuine care. The pastors here just want to make sure we stay that way and grow even better at it. Do you know who else benefits from your giving of care? You do. Because there's joy in being on the other end of this story, in being on the giving end of the stories I just read to you. Let genuine care flow from your genuine love, and your group will be living life together as a reflection of the model of genuine care found in this passage. This is our right response to the mercy of God demonstrated to us through the gift of His Son and being a part of God's family together. Fundamental number two, the myths about genuine care. Myths of genuine care. One definition of a myth is any imaginary person or thing spoken of as though existing. Close synonyms are legend or even falsehood. You know what? I think we've all believed myths about genuine care. We all have misconceptions about caring for others that are really imaginary, even though we treat them like they're real. We treat them as though they're existing. I believe this is fundamental because we must challenge false assumptions to grow in our care of others. So let's examine seven myths about genuine care. Seven myths. Myth number one, my contribution won't matter. Reality? Sometimes we become aware that the need in someone's life is greater than we can handle. And although we want to be humble anytime God uses us, it would dishonor Him to deny that our small contribution is making a difference to His glory. See, most of the time, caring about others isn't about heroic sacrifice. It's the small things that you and I can do when we add them all together to make a difference. In other words, it's everyone working together that makes each of our contributions into something bigger. That's what Jessica's stepfather was saying about the team. Not long ago, a single mom in our church, Jacqueline Bernard, shockingly lost her 14-year-old daughter, Darcy. This morning, I happened to see a card she sent in, and this is all she wrote on it. Where would I be without you? That statement is not just a reflection of gratefulness. That is a reflection of many, many small acts of genuine and visible care by the people in this church. As we gather here right now, an 88-year-old man named Bernie Ethier lies in a nursing facility not far from here. I visited Bernie recently as I drew him out about what it meant to have people visit him. It was so clear. It wasn't one visit. It wasn't one person. It was many people visiting him to care for him, to pray for him, to read God's word to him. This is making the difference as he lies in that bed right now. Most of us can't go every day. Some of us can't go every week. Some of us can go once. It's the cumulative effect of all our small contributions together. Now listen, if you can't serve someone right now by visiting them in a hospital or making a meal or giving financially, watching their kids or painting a room, you can pray. Please don't ever say again, guess all I can do is pray. Don't say that. Although praying for people is only one way that our genuine love and care becomes visible, I'm not sure there's any more meaningful way that someone can serve me than to pray for me. What else can you do? You can ask someone in the hallway on the way out, how are you doing? You can let them know, I'm praying for you. Kenneth called me Friday as I was preparing this message just to say, how are you doing? That small act of care affected me. Our small contribution does make a difference. Your small contribution to your care group is part of what God is going to use to bring glory to Himself and good to others and to you. Myth number two, if I don't make eye contact, I don't have to help you. Here's the reality. If we avoid eye contact with each other, God will make eye contact with us. Have you ever been trying to change lanes? I know you did because you laughed right away. I know you know where this is going. Have you ever been trying to change lanes and the person next to you you're hoping will let you in is doing everything possible to avoid eye contact with you? It's like there's this unwritten law. If I don't recognize you exist, if I don't see you and acknowledge your existence, I'm not obligated to help you. So here you are driving along and you put your blinker on and hey, hi, big smile, hi, roll the window down, hello, hi, can I get over, please? And the guy next to you is like this. And he knows you're there. Oh, yes, he does. No one looks straight ahead for that long. He knows exactly you're there. And he's just saying, I'm not obligated if I don't acknowledge you. You know what? We can be like this in our care group. Someone's sharing their need, and we find it to be a very convenient time to check our watch, or look up that Bible verse from last Sunday, or think about what we're going to have for dinner, or maybe go to the bathroom. Because if we make eye contact, we're obligated to do something. Now, if we avoid the needs of the people in our group, brothers and sisters, one day we're going to have to look God in the eye and give an account for that. You know what else? We're making these care groups smaller so that you can make eye contact. Don't make people jump out of the car across your windshield to get your attention. All right, myth number three, what I don't feel must not be real. Reality, serving is not dependent on feelings. I am so glad that my dear wife seated over here does not get up every morning asking herself, how do I feel about caring for our children today? Are the warm and fuzzy and close feelings there? Imagine it's 10 o'clock in the morning and our youngest child is in need of a diaper change badly. And Marie begins to consult her feelings. How do I feel about this? Do I have genuine and deep affection for this? Do I really feel like giving myself to this event right now? Oh, is there enough love for this child in my soul, Lord? Nope. Guess it's going to have to wait till Chris comes home tonight. That's a disgusting thought. Listen, I have good news for you. You don't have to wait until you feel close to the people in your care group to begin caring for them. Isn't that good news? I actually believe that to think that feelings are going to come first before your actions is a backwards way of looking at things. See, I've discovered that it's in the act of helping someone is normally when my affections for them grow. The acts of kindness towards others come before the feelings of closeness. Don't wait until you have feelings for people to begin serving them. You may find the feelings never come. Myth four, they can read my mind. Reality, no, they can't. And neither can you. It's amazing. It's amazing. We can be offended that people are not offering to help us when they don't even know that we need help. Your leader and your care group should not need a vision to drop out of heaven to know you have a need. Don't wait for them to ask. That's just pride. And don't be vague. Otherwise, you have nobody to blame for but yourself if you're not getting help. It is your responsibility to become known to the members in your group by being self-disclosing. Don't make your group become Sherlock Holmes. Myth five, when the meeting's done, so am I. Reality, caring for others must transcend the meeting itself. Carrying others on my heart means I inquire of them outside of the meeting. One way you can inflame your heart with the zeal that's spoken of here in verse 11 for others is to pray for others outside of the meeting. That will inflame your heart with a zeal for their welfare and also remind you to follow up with them. A concern for others should not disappear when the meeting ends. Why? Because we're not a business. We're a family. Myth six, it's all about me. Reality, care groups are not support groups. Although we do support each other in these groups, the model we read about here in Romans is an others-focused model. When you go to your meeting, please go with this attitude. Who can I serve and encourage and care for tonight? Children and teenagers, listen, you can apply this every day in your family. What would your siblings and parents say you care about the most? Will you ask them this afternoon? What would they say you were more focused on this morning? Them and their needs? Or would your parents and siblings say you're usually more focused on your toys, your music, your room, your looks, your homework, your friends, your sports, your schedule, your car, your hope to someday get a car, and so on? What would they say preoccupies you and who you care about the most? Listen, teenagers, children, the person you become when you're 20, you are forging that person every day right now. The more you focus on asking the members of your family how you can pray for them, care for them, and bring encouragement to them, the more other focused you'll be when you grow up. Reality is all of us are training ourselves all the time towards either selfishness or unselfishness. Let's be more aware of the needs of others than our own. Our focus should not be primarily, am I the recipient of genuine care? Our focus should be, am I giving genuine care to others? And myth seven, it's all about them. Reality, God has placed us in a group because we need care as much as anyone else. See, not disclosing your needs to others is not a sign of strength and maturity. It's a sign of spiritual pride. It is those who are closest to the cross who are most aware of their need for God and others. And the more you are maturing, the more you will be aware of your dependence on others. Which of these seven myths is your personal favorite that needs to be exposed and rejected? Let's expose and reject myths like this that keep us from genuine and visible care for others. We've covered the model of genuine care, myths about genuine care, and finally, in order to grow in genuine care for others, we must end by appropriately considering fundamental number three, the Messiah who genuinely cares. Where did the whole concept of groups of people caring for each other come from? We didn't invent it. God did. Do you know what your care group is? Your care group is an amazing expression of love from your heavenly Father. God has designed that He would meet you through the Spirit of God living in other believers. The verses that precede this section in verses 3 through 8 make it clear the things we do to serve each other are empowered and sustained by the Spirit of God Himself. Look quickly at verse 11. It says, be fervent in spirit. See, when we're fervent in the power of the Spirit of God at work through us, we do what follows in the very next phrase, serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? When we're filled with the Spirit, we express that through acts of love and genuine care for others, most notably for Christians in our own church. How personal is that? How good is God that He would say, I love you so much, I'm going to care for you through the people in your group and empower them to care for you by my Holy Spirit. So when you gather, God is literally present and at work, caring for you individually through others in your church and in your care group, and caring for others through you. Your care group is an expression of God's amazing and undeserved heart of love for you. But where did all this originate? How did it all happen? It began with the birth of a Messiah, a deliverer, a rescuer, who came to rescue people from sin's power and from sin's penalty. This Messiah so cared for sinners that He lived a sinless life and then died on a cross like a common criminal for sins He did not commit. My sins, the sins of the world. And this Messiah was stronger than death, and He rose from the dead. This Messiah cared. And He could not demonstrate His care any more clearly than to lay down His life for people who wanted nothing to do with Him, for people who were responsible and culpable for His death, you and me. And this Messiah still genuinely cares. He is still caring for you through the people of this church and your care group today. He is revealing His amazing love for you. Listen, if you don't know this Savior, I want you to understand something. The way into experiencing life in a community and being a part of a people like I've just described is not first to join this church. That's not the doorway in. What's the doorway in? It's the cross. It's the cross that Jesus Christ bore. And to enter into this life I'm describing, you must turn away from living independently from God and acknowledge that that independence is offensive to Him. And when you do, you will find heaven and eternity open to you. And you will come to Jesus, and your sins will be washed away. Listen, if that's you, I don't want you to leave here without understanding someone cared for your soul infinitely more than anyone in this church can. God Himself did. There stands a Messiah who cares for you. His love for you is genuine, and His love for you was made visible when He hung on that cross. And He calls out to you today to respond and to believe in Him, follow Him. Today can be your day to know the genuine care of the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, what am I holding? It's just a cup. Nothing very special about it, is there? By itself, this cup isn't worth a whole lot. You ever been really, really thirsty? After exercise or maybe on a hike, or you've just been so thirsty that the only thing occupying your mind is, where can I get something to drink? I must have something to drink. When you're really, really thirsty, there's nothing like a cup of cold water. And that simple cup becomes a container of life to you. You know what? We can't make life happen in these care groups. That's up to you. We can create a structure where people go and they meet together. But real care occurs when people who really love each other form real relationships and pour out their life for each other. You have to make that happen. It's not about meetings. It's about meeting each other in daily life. This structure just provides an opportunity for life to occur. That's what your care group is. It's an opportunity to meet God together. And you know what you are? Each one of you are like a cup in God's hands. You may think your small acts of care don't mean very much, but in Matthew 10:42, your Lord says that even the act of giving a cup of water to someone for the sake of Christ will not lose its reward. I'm not sure Jesus could have picked a more ordinary and unimpressive act to make his point. We can be cups of cold water to our care groups. Not spectacular, but life-giving. Here's a few ways that you can do that right away in your new care group. I want to give you 6 ways that you can immediately make a difference in your new care group. Ways that you can be a cup of life-giving water right away. First, invite someone you don't know in your care group to lunch after a Sunday meeting in December or January. Just get to know them. Ask them their story. Secondly, you could ask one or two members of your new group how you can be praying for them. Write down what they say and start praying. It's not complicated. Thirdly, you could call your new care group leader this week and say, put me to work. I want to volunteer. How can I help? How can I serve the group? I'm not waiting till you come to ask. And next, while you're on the phone with them, take time to thank them. Take time to encourage them and say, thank you so much for volunteering to lead this care group. Thank you for giving your time. Thank you for preparing. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for opening up your home. Thank you for demonstrating genuine care for us by leading this group. And I'm committed to pray for you. You know what that is? That's a cup of life-giving water. You could come prepared. Seems like a small thing, but it's a big deal. Come prepared spiritually to your care group meeting to both give care and to disclose your own needs. And finally, you could bring warm chocolate chip cookies to your first meeting. It's not a cup of water, but it's very meaningful. Listen, God has put you in your new group. He can use you to care for others. He can use others to care for you. That's the kind of God he is. That's his personal care for you. We can be cups of water that God can fill again and again and again and again to give life to others in small acts of genuine and visible care. Those acts are expressions of love from the Messiah for those he died for. If you're new here, we want you to know there's a place for you in this church. You don't have to walk through life alone. See, we're not changing our structure because it wasn't any good. Part of the reason we're changing our structure of these groups is to make room for people like you. There are people here, like Andy and Peggy Twardzik, who have been praying for you even before they knew you. We're making room for you so you can say, I'm part of a family. Someone cares for me, and I'm able to give genuine care to others. And we can't wait for you to become part of what God is doing. So, my friends, what kind of team player will you be? It's all about fundamentals of care. Genuine care is motivated by love and results in action. That's really all I've been trying to say to you. Motivated by love, results in action. Because the Messiah has cared for us at Calvary, we now can and must give our lives as acts of worship and genuine care to others that he has joined us to.